This is eschatological teaching of Revelation. We're in chapter 7. And I was just trying to calculate out 14 more chapters, I think, or 15. So that means 3 more months. And then we will be finished with our New Testament prophecy studies. All right. Not yet, no. My wife likes charts. I did include a chart at the end of your notes for her, just for her today, so she'll be happy. Can keep her, you know, quiet. That's what we do. Anyhow, these are all good things, and she actually has improved on a chart, and she's been lobbying me about it, and it will come out eventually. I will have it out eventually for you. Okay, but not just yet. Okay, so we're in chapter 7. So just again, the outline of Revelation you find in chapter 1, verse 19. The things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which must come after these things. We have that broken down by the chapters there. And we find that in Revelation 4 through 22, the term after these things occurs several times, including in our chapter today. So we have first the scene in heaven, sort of gets things started for the tribulation period. Then the seal judgments begin in Revelation 6, so the tribulation begins in earnest. And this chapter, chapter 7, is a parenthesis, the believers of the tribulation. So we had some questions about this. I'm not sure if it was last week or the week before, but anyway, we will answer a little bit of that today, and of course we'll probably provoke more questions. So, quote from Tom Constable, he says, God led John to record what he saw between the opening of the sixth and seventh seals to explain how God would be merciful during this period of judgment. So, as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to find judgment after judgment after judgment, calamity after calamity. However, we have to remember that besides that, God's mercy still reaches to men. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter. So what we've been doing is putting the scripture on the screen, and then you've got the notes in front of you, and I'll work through the notes. And as you have questions, feel free to raise them, and we will we'll try our best to answer. and then we'll just move on to the next section. So the first one is the first three verses. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. All right, so the first thing to do is explain these four angels, the four angels of judgment. So notice again that this chapter starts with after this. So the Greek is after these things, right? This is one of those sections, and we have two of them actually in this chapter. All right, after these things. So he sees the four angels. And note in my notes there, I put possibly the beginning of the second half of the tribulation, question mark, or a pause before that period. So there's just a little question here. We might come back to that, and if I don't come back to it, somebody can remind me. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Okay, so then these four angels. Now these are not the four living creatures. This is a vision of something else. These are separate angels. It is not the 24 elders. They're not one of the elders from the chapter 4 and chapter 5. Their activity is they're holding back the four winds of the earth. Now, this sounds ominous. It's meant to sound ominous. This holding back, whatever it is, has something to do with harm. We see in verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees. It has something to do with harm. And so the implication is if they release the winds, the harm will come. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't know exactly. It doesn't tell us what it means. And so, of course, preachers are quite willing to speculate, except for me. I try not to speculate. So the point is, they have power over the earth for hurt. So another angel appears in verse 2. He carries, it says, the seal of the living God. Now, a seal, I didn't make these verses to show up on the screen. I didn't put them in the notes, but you can look this up later. A symbol of ownership. So a seal, you might write on something that belongs to you. If you go to work, it's famous. People put stuff in the fridge. If it's not labeled, it becomes community property, doesn't it? You know, many work disputes have been started right there in that refrigerator because somebody didn't label, "This is mine." There's another story I could tell you, but I won't. I'll just keep moving. Symbol of ownership. Symbol of authentication. So you'll have, on the bottom of a pottery thing, it'll have a stamp. It'll have some kind of mark made by so-and-so. All right? And so there's that authentication. And it's also a symbol of protection leading to salvation referred to in Ephesians 1. And here it quite clearly is that. And it's all three of these things, actually. All right, Lee. It is, but they're holding back. This is the big issue. There's a pause here. And so the Lord is, these angels are in, they're ready for judgment. They're standing, right? They're ready for judgment. They're holding back the four winds. So there is, something's coming. And actually, as I think ahead, I don't think anything is mentioned about these again. Okay, So what judgment do these four winds represent? Well, we don't know.
Okay, so nothing has taken place there.
Right. I mean, we've already had quite a bit of judgment in the first, in chapter 6. There's all six of those seals, and there's lots of judgment.
Okay.
Yeah. But there is a certain amount of this that's symbolic. Like, it's not like, it's not like there's this movie of the tribulation going, and God has hit the remote. It's pause. Okay, now I'm going to tell you about this. That's not how it's happening. But this is sort of an aside. And so the implication is there's judgment to come, but there is something that God is restraining some of the judgment in order to accomplish a certain thing. And that thing is to seal, or is involved with this seal. And so the angel cries out and says, "Do not harm, because until we have sealed the bondservants of our God." So there are certain ones who are following God who are going to be sealed. So the harm is delayed until they're sealed. Now there's a certain amount of this that we just don't know what it means. But I'm just trying to identify each of the parts of this part of the vision and try to explain that. Any other questions on this? Yes, Jill. Right. Right. Oh, I know. Yes, I understand. Well, it is, but that's where the thing is that verse 3 says, "Do not harm." Yeah. But so he's telling them, he's sort of telling them to stop whatever, hold back. Don't bring about this judgment. Just wait. I can see how you could take it either way. But the thing is, the basic thing is he's pausing. Whatever they're doing is on hold. Okay? So, some of these things, it's obviously somewhat symbolic. It's not that God has angels sort of holding on to the wind. Right? That's just not what's happening. But the idea is that there is a judgment, a pending judgment that he's putting a halt to or a pause so that he can, there's a certain thing that has to be accomplished. Okay? All right. I say it's symbolic, but there is also a literal sense. Something bad is coming. Okay? So we want to try to balance out. We don't want to just make it all just kind of a bad dream. We want to, you know, we want to try to identify as much as we can, but then understand that there is a certain amount of symbolism, even in that which we do understand. All right, Beth. Right. So there is a connection, and we will get to it. But yes, there is a connection to some of that, but I don't recall anything about these winds any further. I mean, there is somewhat, we'll talk about the hail there maybe, but anyway, we'll get to that. Okay. All right, so let's move on to this next section, which is verse 4, because we want to find out about these servants who are sealed. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. All right, so we need to talk about the 144,000 sealed servants, which is a fairly well-known symbol in Revelation, which is not... you hear a lot of different things about them. And a lot of most of what you hear about them is not true. So let's talk about this. So clearly... here, the nation of Israel has a place in these future events. We do want to note this. And a quote here from John Walvoord in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Nowhere else in the Bible do a dozen references to the 12 tribes mean the church. Obviously, Israel will be in the tribulation. And though men do not know the identification of each tribe today, certainly God knows. All right, so then we have this tribal list. So it starts with Judah, as is usual and fitting. Now, Reuben was the oldest, but he forfeited his position because of his misdeeds. And from Judah came the prince, from the king. All right, it excludes Dan. All right, the tribe of Dan is not on this list. Most commentators speculate on Dan's great idolatry. Some taught that the Antichrist came from Dan. Well, it's pretty thin exegesis. Like, Dan's not there. Well, the Antichrist must come from Dan. You know, that's basically the level of exegesis that comes to that. How do you prove that? Okay? It names Joseph instead of Ephraim. But it also includes Manasseh. Now, remember Joseph, he was the oldest son of Rachel. He was the... Jacob gave him the inheritance of the firstborn because of the sins of Reuben again. And so Jacob blessed Joseph's two oldest sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes in Israel in their own right. That's that double portion that went to the oldest son. And all of Joseph's other sons were numbered under one of those two brothers. That's how it worked. All right? But here, he uses the name Joseph instead of Ephraim. And we're just noting these things. I'm not really going to try to draw some conclusion from it, although others do. They'll say, have all kinds of things that they say about Israel and conclusions they make, but we just have these 12. I think the significance is that there's these 12 tribes. All right, and so then I have another quote. This is from Constable. He says, references such as the one in this passage argue strongly for the continuance of Israel as a nation in the future and for God's dealing with ethnic Jews again as his chosen people. This is a major assertion of dispensational theology. Now, So here quite clearly, Israel is involved. All of these harms that are coming during the tribulation period are affecting people of every nation, including the Jews. But out of the Jews that are on earth during the tribulation, there are 144,000, it says, sealed out of each tribe. All right, we're going to see them showing up later in the book of Revelation. I forget what chapter, but the point is that they are clearly involved. Israel's clearly involved. Throughout the Revelation, we've made this point before, the church is not seen. All right, it's not seen until the very end of Revelation. And so this is an argument from silence, but it's an argument used to support the notion of the pre-tribulation rapture. All right, so let me just check where I'm at. Okay, so Lee has his hand up, so I'll go to him first, and then Gordon.
So this is very specific about the amount of each of the...
Yes. Some of them would know their tribes. Okay, some of them do. It depends on certain names. You know, some of them would have priestly names. They would know they're from Levi. And most of them would identify as Jews are from Judah, probably. Some from Benjamin. But the thing is, you know, God knows where they are. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well, the Bible doesn't tell us. That's one of those things. You know, it's so interesting to try to figure it out. This is where prophecy teachers they love this. And they go off and they'll have their theory, but I don't preach the theory. You know, that's just not going
to
work. Right. Right. And the other thing, I want to go back just here. Okay, so do not harm the earth or the sea until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. All right, so there is a seal. These men are sealed, and it protects them. Now, I don't know. I'm just trying to think. Does it actually say in this chapter that they're protected? But I think that they are. What appears to be is that the implication is that these men... We're assuming they're men, sons of Israel, I guess we're assuming, that God puts a protection on them during this time of terrible trouble so that they are immune from the from being hurt or destroyed. Okay, that's the implication. Now, I'm not sure it exactly explicitly says that, but that's the implication. Now, I have a couple of questions here that I want to cover before we finish with them. Will they be baptized by the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit? Well, probably not. These are marks of the church age. Now, notice I say probably. You know, God can do whatever he wants to do. I'm not God. I'm just trying to guess based on what we understand. Will these people literally be Jews? Some have said, well, it could be anybody. They could just be given the label. No, there's no reason to suggest otherwise. So another quote from Walvoord in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the question has also been raised whether the 12,000 in each tribe means literally 12,000. There seems to be indication that more than 12,000 from each tribe actually will be saved. The point of this scripture is that in any event, 12,000 in each tribe are made secure. All right? So, okay, I'll go with Christy first because Lee's had two questions already. yeah, that's the idea. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right. Okay, Lee.
12,000 sealed from each tribe. That doesn't mean that they're not evangelizing to their own people and other Gentiles.
Well, there is some indication that they are preaching the gospel. I think that's later on in Revelation.
Right, right.
Oh yeah, that could be like, there could be like 30, 40, 50,000 that are saved.
Right.
Right? But 12,000 are these sealed prophets. Okay? All right, Rob? Yes.
I would assume they have to be, both, even though they're Jewish, they have to be believers in Christ.
That's right.
Because the old way of God.
That's right. Yeah. They're following Christ. That's right. And they're preaching Christ. Okay.
But it seems like it's going to be more of like what Paul's experience was compared to like that. Is it not like a supernatural kind of thing?
Well, I don't know whether. I would assume. See, now we're leaving Scripture here.
Yeah.
Okay, so I would assume that these are amongst the believers, and so that God selects them out for a special purpose. Okay, and they're the ones that are sealed, they're immune, and they are carry on preaching, I believe. All right, Debbie?
I think it's significant that they're still bond servants,
but
the same term that Paul is
using,
himself and whatever, so you know they're preaching Jesus.
Right. Debbie points out the term bond slaves or bond servants. It's the same thing that how Paul would describe himself in relation to Jesus. All right? Beth?
It says on Revelation 21, when I looked on the throne, the Lamb was standing on that throne with him, 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on his forehead.
Right. That's right. And that is the next reference to them, I believe, if I recall correctly. Yeah. So they do show up again in Revelation, these people. And we'll explain more about that when we get there. Yeah. Okay, Maureen. Oh, I forgot about Gordon. Well, they start, I know. Yeah, well, he's a newfie. What you mean? All right.
I'm somewhat confused when you're mentioning, so you realize the promise is of the Old Testament, you know, that it's a different age.
Yes.
Dispensation.
Yeah.
But belief in Christ is the church.
Yes. So
there's going to be people that are saved. So these people have to be as much a part of the church in a way as.
Well, the church has been removed from the world. We don't have the apparently whatever this. Somebody was asking about the, or one of the commentaries made a mention about the influence of the Holy Spirit. All right, so the Holy Spirit, when the church is removed from the world, that is somehow connected with the removal of the influence of the Holy Spirit in a certain way. Okay, but. So from Pentecost to the rapture, that influence has been in the world. When the church is removed, that particular phase or aspect of the influence is removed. But before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was still present in the world. So now, after the rapture, the similar influence of the Holy Spirit remains. And so the Holy Spirit does enable people to believe. Somehow they pick up a Bible. Maybe they were in a church or heard the messages and they say, I don't believe that. And then the rapture happens and the chaos starts happening and they say, wait a minute, let me find a Bible. And they turn to God and call out in repentance because they know time is short. They won't receive the Holy Spirit in the way we did. And so the church is not reconstituted, but saints, there are saints on the earth. And so the point that this chapter is making is that in the midst of all this chaos, there are believers on the earth. And some of them are selected out for special protection, apparently, so that they can continue to preach during the whole period. Some of that might be speculative. Okay, but that's, you know, about as far as I want to go with that. Okay, with that, the speculation. Does that help? Okay. All right, so let's move on to the next few verses. Now, this next section actually is, there's too many verses to put on the screen, and fortunately, the notes divide with the verses here, so we're okay. So verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, so the worship of the multitude. So again, after these things, notice in verse 9, another new vision or progression in the visions. Now, this contrasts with the 144,000, this great multitude, or in the Greek, a multitude many, it says. Okay, it's a greater number, but it's indefinite. Notice that it's from every nation, as opposed to Judaism alone. Now, the 144,000 are from Israel. But these are from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. So all over the world. Now they stand before the throne. They're not on earth. Okay, they stand before the throne and before the Lamb. So they're in heaven. And then it says there may be a connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, palm branches. Okay, so they have palm branches in their hands, and rest. Okay, where does it say that? Let's see, standing before the throne. See, I copied this from a thing I taught some years ago, and I can't quite see where I got the rest from. So let's just leave the rest part off. It must be there somewhere. But anyway, so there's a connection with the Feast of the Tabernacles. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths? It memorialized the wilderness wandering. So they would create temporary dwellings for themselves. They'd go camp out. It would remind them of their deliverance from Egypt and the wilderness wanderings and so forth. All right, so that was what the feast was all about, or part of what it was about. And the Orthodox Jews still do that, Yahweh says, okay? So, now, it says, let's see, I didn't note this in the notes, but notice that they are clothed in white robes. So this is a symbol throughout Revelation. Those who are clothed in white robes are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So this implies these are believers, all right? And of course they sing and they cry out with a loud voice, salvation to our God and to the Lamb. They're believers in the Lamb, all right? They cry out and worship the God for saving them, and then the angels, the creatures, and the elders join in worship. We saw we saw the four living creatures and the elders in Revelation chapter 4. We identified the four living creatures as very powerful angels. We identify the 24 elders as the representatives of the believing saints who have been raptured. And I include Israel in that. Some dispensationalists do not. But anyway, the believing saints who have been raptured are represented by these elders. So there they are standing around the throne before the Lord. They're joining in worship and they have this very powerful benediction here at the end of this section. All right, any questions on this? Anything that is unclear about what I have said? All right. Okay, so let's move on to the next then. I don't see anybody waving their hands desperately. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Though these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" See, that's the question. I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." All right, very powerful promises. So one of the elders speaks to John. Who are these people? Now, notice that the elder is not part of the multitude. He's distinct from the multitude. We identify the elders again as representatives of the believing saints in heaven after the rapture. All right, the elder identifies them. These have come out of the tribulation. So this is not the church. Okay, if the church has been raptured, which we believe is so, based on quite a few scriptures, all right, then this multitude who have come out of the tribulation are what we call tribulation saints. They're not the church. They're a separate group. Now we all get mixed into one eventually, but in this case, in this vision, there is this distinction being made. All right, let's see. They are obviously believers. They are people who have believed after the beginning of the tribulation. Okay, this is, they came out of the tribulation. They had to have believed after the tribulation. If they had believed before, they would have been raptured with the rest of us. Okay? God delivered them from the tribulation through death. their deliverance is the cause of their service and worship before God. So they have been delivered. They're no longer suffering the privations and the distresses that are happening to saints on the earth during the tribulation. They're in a place now of rest and no more trials. Under the perfect watch care of the shepherd. All right? The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. So there's this great joy to be with the Lord and all of that. Okay, now I have this one is from Constable. The location of this revelation in the context of John's visions is significant. It strongly argues for these two groups, the 144,000 living Jewish believers and the multitude of dead believers existing during the tribulation after Christians have gone to heaven at the rapture. Note that God will save multitudes of people during this time. It will be harder for all people to believe the gospel after the rapture than it is now. However, it may not be impossible for people who have rejected it before the rapture to believe it from then on. And so there's a cross-reference in 2 Thessalonians. All right, Christy. That's right. It's quite possible. I think that when you see very hard things happening, people do tend to open up to spiritual things. Our experience in the last 2 years, we've seen numerous people coming to the Lord in the last 2 years or renewing an interest in the gospel, in the teaching of the church. We've had numerous visitors coming to church here. We praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. But it's a consequence, I think, partly a consequence of these hard last 2 years that have sort of softened people up spiritually, in a sense. They become more open. All right, what I've done so far isn't working, and they're more open to the gospel and wanting to hear the word of God. And so when the tribulation starts happening, there's people are going to say, wait a minute. Some defy God. We see in the seals the seals, they call for the rocks and the mountains to hide and fall on them and hide them because they can't stand against God and they won't believe in him. And so many won't. But that we also see that in the midst of all this, we have this chapter that says there's going to be a great number of people who believe. Now, this is only talking about martyrs in the second part and the 144,000 who are on the earth. I believe that there are more people than these two groups who will be believers during the tribulation. And they will be still active on the earth until the Lord, some of them will survive until the Lord comes. Okay? All right, but this chapter is basically just showing that there are, throughout this period, there are people who are turning to God. Okay, you want to just sum it right down to a very simple statement. That's what this chapter is saying. All right. So at the end of the notes here, I say Revelation 6 ended with the question, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, these will stand, those who ally themselves with the Lamb. Charles Ryrie said, both these groups demonstrate clearly that the tribulation will be a period of much salvation. God will not cease to save men who believe in His Son. The activity of the grace of God will not cease as long as time continues. So that's amen to that. All right. Any other questions on this section specifically? All right. So then I'll just call your attention to the chart that I offered there at the end. This just sort of further illustrates how the progress of the judgment. So the seals for chapter 6, then we have this parenthesis, is supplementary Revelation chapter 7. Then the seventh seal, which includes actually chapters 8 through 16. That includes the first six trumpets in chapters 8 and 9. Then we have chapter 10 and half of chapter 11 is supplementary Revelation. Then the seventh trumpet, 11:15, takes you right through chapter 16. All right. Supplementary Revelation included in that is 12 through 15. In chapter 16, you have the first six bowls. Well, actually, you have the seventh bowl as well, don't you, in chapter 16. And then finally, supplementary Revelation before the second coming. All right, so this is just a little chart to help with the outline of Revelation. All right, Cal.
I just want to go back to the previous section for a second.
Sure. Yes. Yes.
And everyone that they, I guess, preach to that converts or becomes a believer.
Yes.
Does everyone now get delivered from the tribulation through death?
No. Some of them will remain on the earth. There are some who survive the tribulation because out of these living nations who are believers, they will be the people who repopulate the earth during the millennium. So some will survive. Yes.
That's where the trouble comes in at the very end, because everybody that goes in there is a believer, but they're offspring of the ones that...
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right. Yes. That's right. All right. Marlene.
It seems significant to 12,000.
Well, okay, in the numerology of the Bible, 12 is often said to be the number of government. So... there, and I saw some comments saying, well, this has to do with, you know, leadership and governance and, you know, God's servants. You know, there are 12 apostles, there are 12 tribes. You see this repeated, And so, now I'm not a big numerology person. Again, people go hog wild on that stuff, you know, and, you know, it's like, you know, I don't know. We have this passion to be in the know, I guess, in the know. But there are certain things, and so there may be, I think with this, there may be some connection. There must be some connection. You know, the 24 elders, that's two 12s, right? So there must be some significance to the number, but it's not readily apparent from the scripture itself what that significance is. Right? Liam. That's right, yes. No, the saints rule the earth, but the saints will be in glorified bodies. So they will not be repopulating the earth. They'll be running things. I'm looking forward to that. I always want to run something. All right, so, but anyway, so it's a, and what does that mean? I don't know what it means. It's fun to be to speculate and to come up with scenarios. But, you know, that's fiction, right? We don't know. Well, you know, like, I understand, you know, people get all worried when you're starting to talk about Revelation, and some people have very strong opinions about certain parts of it. And I, you know, fine, you know, but what we want to try to do is say what the Bible says and not go too much past that, right? Because we can't, unless we have revelation from another passage that can enlighten us clearly about something that's in Revelation, then we have to just say what is in Revelation. So I always, I'm very careful about that. All right. Yeah, Maureen? Right. That's right. It says multitudes. Multitudes, let's see. Multitudes many. Yeah. So, oklos polu. Multitudes many is what it says. So, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of people. I don't know what it means. Okay. All right. Are we all done? I sort of saw a hand. Lee was trying to itch up his hand there. Oh, certainly could be, and certainly they are. Yes, some of them are. Yeah, I don't want to be. I want to be on the viewer side, not the recipient side. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank you so much for this passage. It is challenging to grasp the immensity of this. But Lord, we just help us to understand what we can understand and leave the rest to you. And we pray for your blessing now as we go to lunch. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Time for lunch.